This is the scripture for the night. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day." Genesis 2:8-9 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil."
All right, I'm excited to be here with you guys tonight. And if you've got a Bible, you can open up to Genesis 1. We're going to look at several verses, kind of the first three chapters of Genesis, kind of like the introduction of the Bible. Let me pray for us one more time, super briefly. We'll dive in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do give us the wisdom and guidance that we need to live lives that please and honor you. But most importantly, just to know you, just to experience you. So I pray for these next few minutes. Please help all of us be focused in. And would you, Holy Spirit, be speaking to each of us in a very personal and real way, in a way that would affect our lives the better and for your glory. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be doing a series this semester, starting off, that really basically kind of walks through the gospel. And so the first part of that series is, who is God? Really, what is God's character? And a lot of times when you say, hey, what's God's character? Who is God? Our minds want to first jump to, well, God's holy, God's righteous, God's just, all of that's true. I'm a big fan of that. I'm not against any of that, okay? But we start thinking of God's character in comparison to ours. Well, I know I'm a big sinner, I'm a big screw-up, and God's everything that I'm not. So let's talk about that. That's important stuff. But where the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1 is just really looking at God just being a good God. And that's where we're going to start, is that before sin even entered the world, before people even had any rebellion, just the graciousness, the kindness, the compassion, the generosity of God, just in the way that he made the whole universe. So that's where we're going to start out looking tonight. Like I said, Genesis 1 through 3 is kind of like the introduction to the whole Bible. We're not going to look at all the verses. We're going to kind of hit some of the highlights, all right? So the first point, really simple, all right? You're taking notes. This God is good, all right? How many of you ever did that little prayer? If you grew up Baptist, maybe my parents, they taught me when I was first saying the blessing. It was, God is good, God is great, thank you for the food we eat. Kind of like that. I'm probably leaving something out, but it almost rhymed, but it was just really basic. God's a good God. That's where it started. But it's a good prayer. That's where the Bible starts, all right? So we're just going to look at some of the things, like I said, just the highlights. The first point is this, Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. The first thing that God makes is he makes light. Now, part of what I'm trying to do in this first point is say, there's a lot of great things that God has given us in life that we tend to just take for granted. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to live your whole life in utter darkness? Darkness is cool for a little bit. All right? You'll learn this, especially if you're freshmen. How many are freshmen in? Raise the hands. I saw it earlier. Okay. A lot of freshmen. All right. Here's a little tip. You probably have heard this. A big part of college a lot of times is like sleeping late. All right? And me and my buddy, I went to Samford a while back when we were freshmen, when we were going to hang out late on a Friday night, and we wanted to sleep really late on Saturday, and we didn't want any light coming into the room. We had this big, old, nasty comforter in our room, and we would take it, and we would literally duct tape it over the entire window. And like put stuff over our alarm clocks. There was no light so that we could just sleep. Darkness is good every once in a while. But could you imagine if you literally had to live in total darkness, utter pitch black darkness your whole life? At a minimum, you'd be depressed. You'd probably go insane. I went snow skiing in Maine one time, a little bit further up north. Anybody from Maine? I didn't think so. Okay, wow, one girl. Okay, great. All right. I hope this doesn't offend you. All right. This was just my experience. So don't take it personal if it does. But when I went snow skiing in Maine, they got great snow skiing up there. But I'm not lying. I was only there for like 4 days. And in those 4 days, I saw more hotline commercials about suicide because it gets dark at like 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the winter. Okay. And there had, I mean, I'm sure that's not the only reason, but it is kind of depressing when it gets dark at four. Darkness is not good. God makes light, okay? Look at the second point, all right? Land, again, things that seem pretty basic we take for granted. But think about how important land is. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered there together was called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, if you've ever thought about living in utter darkness, that would be bad. Have you ever thought about living on the ocean with no land in sight forever? Again, it's kind of cool to like maybe go on a cruise or something for a couple of days. But any of you ever see the old Kevin Costner movie, Waterworld? Probably nobody, because it was probably his worst movie of all time, okay? But it was a depressing movie, because it's like all these losers just stuck out on boats the whole time trying to survive. I mean, it flopped as a movie because of the whole concept of having to just live and never touch dry land would be terrible. Again, some of y'all may like saying, dude, this is kind of weird. What are you talking about? I'm trying to say this. The God that is real, the God that the Bible presents, is such a good God. And he loves to make a world that's good for us. But sometimes we're so used to living in it, we just take it for granted. And we don't have hearts of worship. We don't have hearts of gratitude and thankfulness like we should. Okay? Let's keep going. Let's look at one more, okay? Look at verse 25. We've looked at light, we've looked at land, let's look at livestock, okay? Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about livestock. You know, if you like dogs and you're like a cat person, you have pets, I guess that's cool. What I get most excited about when I think about livestock is eating them, all right? I mean, chickens, turkeys, especially cows. I love to eat steak, all different kinds of steak. I got to share this. It really doesn't help the talk at all. But last night, actually, I was in a restaurant, and on the specials, they had kangaroo. Anybody else ever eaten kangaroo? If you're with Peter, you're going to hate me, okay? But I asked the waitress, I said, how's the kangaroo? And she's like, I don't know. I've never had it. And I was like, I think I'm going to try it. I don't care. I've got to have this chance to eat kangaroo. I love to eat food. I could be a professional eater, you know, if that was my calling in life. But the point was, guys, God invented food. I mean, think about how much of your life revolves around eating and joy in eating. Any of you ever been having a bad day and you're like, you know what, if I can just make it to lunch and if I can just get me like a chicken sandwich, I'll be happy. I don't care if my next class stinks. As long as I can go get to the food court, get to Chick-fil-A, give me some nuggets and, you know, the right fries, the right sweet tea, and the right Chick-fil-A sauce, and I'll be happy. God invented food. The whole idea of saying the blessing is not just some religious exercise, but it's pausing regularly through the day to say, you're a good God. And the verse that the guy read before we started, at the end of that chapter, it's like this kind of summary, and it says, God looked at the whole package, and it was very good. It was very good. But that's not all. We go into chapter 2. Now, get ready for point number 2. If you thought that point number 1 was really ingenious, point number 2 is really going to blow you away, okay? God is good. God is great, okay? And maybe you could mix it up. You could say God is generous. God is gracious. God is glorious. But really, and listen, this will be important for some of you if you're really academically minded. A lot of people, especially in college, and especially at a religious college like Samford, where you're going to take some Bible classes, and you're going to have to come to convo in this room a lot and hear different speakers speak. Some will be good, a lot probably not so much. When they talk about Genesis 1, you know what most people, when they read Genesis 1, they want to talk about? Evolution. How does evolution and the Bible fit together? And I'm not saying that's not important. There's a place for that kind of talk. Or maybe they want to talk about recycling. God gave us the earth, you better be a recycler, okay? You want to recycle? Knock yourself out, okay? I'm not anti-recycling. But what I'm trying to say is, those are not the major points of Genesis chapter 1. 7 different times, Genesis chapter 1 is trying to shout at us, there is a God, he made everything, he controls everything with his word, and he's a good God. He's out to bless you. He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to ruin your life. He's not out to hold you back. He's not out to keep you from having fun. He's a good God. And all chapter 2 does is it kind of zooms down. It's like the author says, there was the big picture, land, light, and livestock. Let's zero in and let's get a little bit more specific about how good this God is, how very good he is, how great he is. All right? So the first thing, all right, is look at verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now listen, that doesn't mean God got tired and he went and took a nap. God doesn't get tired. It means a lot of different things, but at least one thing that it means was God was setting a pattern for human beings. You work 6 days and you have a seventh day just to rest. Now just pause and think about that, how important that is. God's the one that invented naps. This verse doesn't say God took a nap, but before we get out of this chapter, Adam's going to be taking a nap. God invented naps. I mean, some of you guys are majoring in naps right now in college, and obviously you can overdo it. Obviously, naps can be sinful if you're just a bum and you flunk out of school because you were asleep the whole time. But some of us, especially if you grew up in a pretty tight Christian kind of fundamentalist home, you can have this idea that God is a workaholic. And you better be a workaholic for Jesus too, or he's going to be mad at you. But that's not in the Bible. God's a God that invented rest. When God did become a man in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time that he took a nap when everybody else was up working on the boat and he's up there sleeping. Have you ever thought about how glorious that is? God became a man, and one of the things he did was took a nap one day. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in life is just take a nap. What a good God. He invented naps. He invented rest. He is not a slave master that's trying to drive you to work till your hands are raw to the bone, just serving Jesus all day. It's not the God of the Bible. God's a God that enjoys rest. He's lavish in the gifts that he gives us. Okay, let's keep going. All right, it gets better. This one comes back to food. I like to eat, so I've got 2 points in this about food. But chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So listen, then he makes trees with fruit and food for mankind. And it's beauty. He made nature. He made naps. He also made nature. He made natural beauty. You ever thought about this? God could have made the world in black and white. And he could have done that. Your whole life would be like a 50s TV show. Black, white, gray. That's it, girls. That's what you get to choose from for your, you know, dress. God invented all the 64 different colors in the Crayola box. God is a God that loves to give us beauty. Not only that, he invented food that tasted good. Have you ever thought about this before? I mean, this is one of the ways I meditate on Scripture. God invented food and he said, I want it to taste good. I want it to be delightful. I want it to be desirable. I want it to be pleasant. God could have said, you know what? The way that people will get nourishment is they'll eat bark. He could have done that. It's like, got to go eat my bark today. No, you listen, you wouldn't have any fat people. We're like, you know, I just got to eat bark. I hate it. I got to do it to survive. God didn't do that. God invented food that tastes good. Now, if you think, I'm kind of underwhelmed by all this, I think you'll like the next point, okay? God invented naps. God invented natural beauty. And the next thing is he invented naked helpers, all right? You say, wait a second. That's what it says, all right? So just listen. Verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, just pause. Some of y'all heard me talk about this before, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because it's shocking to me. Because I'll be honest, there's still a part of me that kind of thinks and feels that what Genesis 2:18 ought to say is, well, man's alone down there, but that doesn't matter. He's got me. So he can just have a 24-hour day quiet time. What else does he need? He'll just have a God-centered life. He'll tend my garden. He'll ride his pony, you know. He can go skinny dipping or something, but the rest of the time, he sings worship songs to me. That's what it's all about, right? That's not what it says. God's the one that says, you know what? This isn't best. I made Adam. I loved Adam. He needs a friend. Dog is not man's best friend. He needs a real friend. He needs a companion. He needs a helper. And God says, I'm going to take care of that for Adam. All right? Now, look at what God does. Verse 21, I told you a nap was coming. Here it comes, first day of creation. Even in Eden, naps aren't sinful. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed it up at its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now just pause for a second, all right? We're going to camp out on this one for a minute. Because if you're like, you know what, I don't really like food that much and I like the dark, I think everybody's going to get excited about this one, All right? I'm going to kind of put the verses I just read into layman's terms. It's kind of like God said, hey, Adam, notice you're hanging out with all the animals over there. I want you to take a nap for a minute. I'm going to knock you out. And when I wake you up, I got a really big surprise for you, buddy. And he goes to sleep and he wakes up and God says, surprise, here's a woman and she's all yours. I mean, essentially what this passage is this is God, like the father of Eve, bringing her to the wedding and saying, I give her to you. Is it so you can make babies? Yes, there's a practical purpose, but it's also for enjoyment. It's for affection. It's for warmth. It's for intimacy. It's for companionship. God is the one that invented sex. God's the one that invented best friendship. God's the one that invented romance and passion and marriage. He's not against that stuff. You know, the first time Adam and Eve had sex, it's not like God saw it and said, whoa, wait a second, what are you doing? I didn't intend for that. He's like, exactly what I planned for. St. Augustine said, the devil creates no good new pleasure. All true pleasure comes from God. All the devil can do is take it and pervert it and twist it and try to make counterfeit forms. I want us to get this. Let me give a couple of illustrations to help you. I'm going to tell this illustration from the perspective of a male because I've been a male my whole life. That's all I know, okay? So women, you just kind of convert it, you know, and I think it works the other way as well, okay? But imagine guys, and girls, you think of it in your way, that you had been born, and as soon as you were born, you were taken off like this island orphanage where you grew up your whole life and all that were there were men. Other little boys, men ran in the orphanage. There were no women. You never talked about women. You never had pictures of women. No TV shows of women. No, as far as you knew, women didn't exist. You know, you just grew up. Now, you say, this is a stupid example. It's going to help us understand this passage. But then about the time you hit puberty, somebody sneaks you away and takes you to the mainland. And you get there, and all of a sudden, you see all these women. And you're kind of like, I don't know what to do with myself. And you bump into somebody, and you're like, hey, what are these creatures that are a lot like us, but they're different in lots of exciting ways? And they say, there are these creatures called women. And you're like, wow, I like women, you know? And he says, I know, they're great. And let me tell you something about women. He's like, and you got a Christian guy, okay? You meet a Christian friend. He's your first friend on the mainland. He said, here's the way it works. You find one that you like, she likes you, you can get married, and you can do this thing called sex. And you're like, what's that? He's like, let me tell you. And he kind of gives you the basic rundown. And you're like, oh my goodness, you know? How did I get stuck in that stinking orphanage out there on the island? That's essentially the shock and the awe that Adam must have felt after he'd been hanging out with dolphins and donkeys his whole life. Literally, his whole existence. And then comes Eve. Listen, it's the first recorded words that mankind ever spoke. And he literally breaks out into poetry. It's literally a song. This is, whoa, man, this is what I've always wanted. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And listen, you can be the biggest, toughest, most stoic, kind of emotionless dude in the room. But you know when it comes to a girl you really like, when you start to feel like you're falling in love and all the passion gets flowing, you think you want to turn into, you know, Justin Timberlake or Jay-Z or something, and you like got to rap about her, right? You're like trying to write poetry. You'll never tell your friends, be like, hey girl, I got something for you, you know? Because it stirs something in us. And listen, that came from God. I want you to read this, girl, but don't you any tell any of my friends, all right? God is a good God, guys. He's a great God. He's a generous God. He's a glorious God. He just loves to pour out blessings on us. So what's the point of these first 2 points is this. One last illustration. Imagine you were having a birthday party, okay? I mean, I don't have birthday parties anymore. I don't know if you know, if college students have birthday parties, but you know, my wife, what they do, sometimes they have baby showers, and I watch them, you know, that they have the gifts. And if you've ever, I guess a lot of girls do this, you know, guys don't do it this way, but I gave the male illustration, here's the girl one. You know, they sit around and they like open the dress and like, oh, it's a dress for the baby from so-and-so. And they have like a friend that's over there writing down, Sarah gave you a dress. So later they can write a real formal thank you note, right? A complete waste of time in my opinion, okay? But that's the way they do it. So imagine you're having your birthday party, you know, and it's like $5 gift certificate to Starbucks. Thank you. So write down Sarah. I'm going to write her a thank you note later. You know, take me more time than this is worth, but okay. And you're kind of getting your gifts. And then you get this next package, and it looks kind of strange. And you open, and it's kind of like this manila envelope. And you're emptying it out, and there's like legal documents in it. And you're like, what? This is a weird gift. And you start reading it. And then kind of lawyerly language, what it's saying is, this person has purchased you an island in the Caribbean. And not only that, it's got a house, it's got a staff, it's got servants, it's got a cook, it's got a private jet, it's got a runway, it'll take you there whenever you want. I mean, at first you'd be like, this is a joke. But then when you start to realize, this is real. So one friend gave me a Starbucks gift card for $5. Another friend gave me a freaking Caribbean island. What would you be saying? You'd be saying, "Who? I don't have any friends like this. Who would do this?" And you'd want to put down the gift and figure out, what sort of friend must this person be to give me such a great gift? Guys, that ought to be the attitude and affection of our heart every single day walking around when we just experience normal life and think about what a good God we have. All the little gifts that we experience, we ought to say, what sort of God must he be to invent marriage and sex and food and art and all the good things in life? And instead of just looking at the sunbeam, you trace it back and you look at the sun and you worship him. There's part of me that wished that it ended there, but it doesn't. So the last part is this: God's gracious. And guys, we could even say right here, God is gracious. Because Adam and Eve, they didn't do anything to deserve all this. They came in and trapped God. And God just was that bad. Don't trip on their head and said, I got about 1,000 things here. There was only one tree. You ever thought about this, guys? There was only one tree that God said, don't touch this tree. All the other trees, he said, have a free-for-all. God is not this narrow, tight, restrictive, you can't do all these thousands of things. God's the kind of God that says, I like to say yes 1,000 times. And he only says no once. He's gracious. And look at what he does even when we sin. We're going to be brief here. Look at Genesis chapter 3, skip down to verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, this is the devil coming to Adam and Eve and lying. God knows that when you eat of it, he's talking about that one tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now here's the thing. The devil comes to them and basically says, God's not good. God's not great. God's not generous. God's not glorious. Really, what God's doing, he's the problem. Yeah, he said you can have these other trees, but the one tree he said you can't have, that's the best tree. God's holding you out. God's trying to hold you down, trying to keep you back from really having fun. I've been doing college ministry a long time, and I've just been living with myself for a long time. And I think for the average person coming into Samford, subtly the lie in the back of our mind we believe in some form or fashion is, God doesn't really want me to have a lot of fun. Listen, it doesn't matter if you grew up as the church kid that never did anything bad, or you grew up as the kid doing all the bad stuff. At some level, we all kind of believe there's all this great fun stuff out there that God doesn't want me to do. And I just want to sow my wild oats for a while in college. God's the one standing in the way. And I wish I could just get a break from God. I wish I could get a break from God's people. I wish I could get a break from God's word so I could go out there and experiment and have some fun. And guys, that's the lie of the devil. It's been going on for thousands of years now. They sin, they blow it, it ruins their relationship. They hide from each other, they hide from God. What do you expect God to do? And just pause. He said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Just think about this with me for a second. Do you realize if God had come in right then with pure wrath, if the Bible just ended there, wrath, damnation, condemnation, hell, justice, lightning bolt on top of both of their heads, instantaneous death, God would still be good. He'd still be generous. He'd be just. You couldn't say anything against God. And just before you protest that, do you realize that's exactly what God did do to the devil and all the demons? There's no record anywhere that God ever said, I'm going to give the devil a second chance. I'm going to have mercy on the demons. I'm going to go down there and become a demon and live in their world and live a perfect life and die for demons and redeem demons. They sinned once and God said, it's over. Pure condemnation. Instant justice, and that's it. And he could have easily done that with every single one of us. But he doesn't. He's gracious. What does he do? Super quick, okay? Just a couple of verses here. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" Now listen, God, listen. It's not like Adam was playing hide and seek and God couldn't find him. I give up, where did you go? What is God doing? This is God pursuing Adam. Listen, if somebody comes to you and say, "Hey man, I need to understand what does biblical repentance look like. I need help in understanding what does it look like to really confess my sins." Don't take them to Genesis 3 because it's a terrible example. There's virtually no repentance here. There's virtually no humility here. There's virtually no confession of sin. There's lying, there's blame shifting, there's misdirecting. And it sounds like Adam and Eve are running for public office and they're dodging the questions like crazy. All this is a picture of, just like Jake shared, of two people trying to run away from God and God saying, "I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to chase you." And what's he doing when he says, "Where are you?" He's saying, "I'm pursuing you. I want you back. I want to forgive you." He doesn't stop there, all right? Because Adam speaks up, but he doesn't confess his sin. He just says, verse 10, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God says, verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God's not an idiot. God's not like, "What happened? Fill me in on the details. I missed something. I was taking a nap." God knows exactly what happened. What's he doing? He's prompting Adam and Eve to confess. Some of you right now, I hope, are starting to feel some conviction for some of your sin. Maybe from something we sang in a song or something we've read or something Jake said in his testimony. Listen, don't think that's God out to get you. That's very likely God pursuing you. That's what his convicting touch is saying, "Confess and repent, and I'll have mercy." He doesn't stop there. Okay, again, go back and read this whole passage later. I'm skipping a couple of verses for time, but I've read it hundreds of times. I'm just telling you, Adam and Eve never really confess. They never really repent. I mean, what they do is called bare minimum confession. They say the bare minimum of what they got caught for, they have to say. There's no contrition or grief over their sin. They're sorry they got caught. Isn't that where most of us live? You said you weren't going to look at porn anymore, and you had a 2-week streak going, and then you broke it. And what are you mad about? You're mad you broke your streak. You're not really mad you grieved God's heart. You got caught cheating on a test. Are you really grieved that you broke God's law in doing that? That you were deceptive? That you hurt his heart? Or are you just embarrassed you got caught and you look stupid and now you flunked the class? We're like Adam and Eve, guys. But it's so good that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he curses the devil, instantaneously curses. But before he gets to cursing Adam and Eve, there's a promise. It's the last verse we're going to look at, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So before he even gets to, "Hey, Adam and Eve, there are going to be consequences of your sin." There's always consequences of sin. He says, "I got a promise for you." And what this promise is there's going to come a man one day. You're going to stay alive. You're going to have babies. There's going to come a man one day, and he's going to do it perfect. He's going to trust my goodness. He's going to trust my greatness. He's going to trust my graciousness. He's never going to rebel. He's never going to take advantage of my grace. But he's going to go to a cross. And he's going to suffer the curse for your sin. He's going to suffer the wrath that you deserve right now. He's going to get wounded. And yet, ultimately, he's going to crush the head of the devil. He's going to crush the head of all the lies in us that say God's not good, God's not trustworthy, God's not generous. He's going to crush it. He's going to free you. And guys, if you really want to see the goodness of God, you look at Christ. If you really want to see God pursuing you, you look at Christ, the incarnation that God would leave his throne above and become a little infant baby, a poor baby, to suffer and die for you. That's him pursuing you. If you want to see the generosity of God, look at all the promises Christ made. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My peace I leave with you." But ultimately, if you want to see the glory, you want to see the graciousness of God, you don't just look at Christ. You look at the cross. You look at the miracle of what happened there. And guys, let me just leave you this last thought, application-wise. If we, and I include myself in this because I'm not doing near as well at this as all too, But if we could spend more of our time, more of our energy, rather than complaining about the one or two things in our life that we don't like, that we wish we could change, that we wish that God had done differently in our life, and we could spend more time just thinking about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the generosity of God, the glory of God, the constant graciousness of God, there would be such this sense of awe in our hearts, this sense of worship, this sense of humility. We'd want to trust Him. We'd want to obey Him. We'd want to rely on Him. We wouldn't want to run. We wouldn't want to rebel. One last thought and I'm done. Have you ever tried to take time? Let's say you're 18 years old. And really, you won't finish this exercise, but it's worth starting. Try to add up. How many sins have you committed in your whole life? How many lustful thoughts? How many angry words? How many impatient motives? How many times you shot somebody the bird driving down 280 traffic and you only lived in Birmingham 2 weeks, right? Get used to that. I mean, our lives are just so full of sin. And it's shocking. God hadn't blown us off the face of the map yet. Why? Because He's good. He's great. He's generous. He's gracious. He's glorious. Through Christ. Let me pray. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every single person in here. Please help us take more time to worship You. Please help us take more time to think deeply about Your goodness, about Your character, about Your tender mercies. Mainly help us think deeply about what You have done for us in Christ. And may we be drawn to trust in Christ more fully. May we be drawn to surrender our lives to Him more completely. We pray this all only in His name. Amen.